If you got your Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're in chapter 3 now. For those who might be new with us, we are going through the books of 1 and 2 Peter. You might be wondering what the stone is for. Well, today's topic might be a little tough. And so if you throw anything at me, I do throw back. So no, I'm just funny. You'll see in just a moment, it'll be for an illustration. But 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll be in verses 1-7 in just a moment. It's in your outline on the screen. If you've got your own Bible, you can turn there, or you can go to the YouVersion Bible app, and I'm in the CSB. But here at New Passion, we preach a majority of our sermons through books of the Bible, verse by verse. Sometimes we do topical series, but mostly it is through verse by verse. And what that does is that kind of forces us to preach on topics and subjects that sometimes might tempt us to avoid them because they are either they're kind of difficult or they're unpopular topics. They may be hot topics, and so you know what? In order to be popular with you, I'll just kind of skip that, or we'll face that, you know, down the road, and we never get to it. Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1-7 might be one of those passages. I don't know of too many pastors that are like, you know what? This Sunday I want to preach that passage. It's one that they may want to avoid, and the reason why is, one, it's been misunderstood by some Christians and non-Christians alike. It's also been taught improperly, and it's been abused by some people, both Christians and non-Christians, and mostly more of an extreme group of Christians, sect of Christians. Some have taught it improperly or abused it out of innocent ignorance, and others just ignorantly because it was for their own personal benefit. And so we'll get there in just a second. But some people, especially those outside of the church, look at passages like this, and they think, because this is dealing with husbands and wives, men and women, they get this idea that it somehow allows men and permits men to dominate, oppress, and exploit women, but it does no such thing. It actually, at the end of where we end up today, will give a very sobering warning to men in the way that they treat their wives. And so you'll see how this kind of fleshes out. But interestingly enough, Nikki visited a church in Dallas just a few weeks ago, and Matt Chandler at the Village Church, they're actually going through the same series, not the same series, but the same passage. They're doing more of a broader look at things. And so they were there, and he just preached through this. And so the other night, when I was still kind of putting my message together, Nikki was like, hey, you want to listen to his message? And I said, no, because I haven't written my message yet, and I've got this much time to get my sermon written, and that will just mess with my mind, because now I'll be thinking through, and because we're doing the expo, I'm not going as deep as I could, and so that would make me, it would just mess me up. And I said, I've got to write my sermon from my study that I've done. And she's like, well, I thought that would be a part of study, and it can be, and it would be. And so we listened to it last night. So what I'm actually going to do, because this is more of a broader view today, is on our Facebook page, New Passion Church on Facebook, I'm going to share his message, because he actually goes into some things I don't have time to and give some other perspective that I think would be beneficial and healthy. And since we're here together, I would love for you to hear his version and some of the things that God spoke through him as well. And so 1 Peter chapter 3, first two verses says, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live, when they observe your pure, reverent lives. You can write this down. This is kind of the continuation of the same truth we've been looking at, just in a different view over the last several weeks, and it's this: living honorably is a testimony of God's grace to our spouse. Living honorably is a testimony of God's grace to our spouse. And let me encourage you that if you're single here today, or even in an engaged situation, and you plan to get married, but you're not married, and you haven't gone through that, don't check out today because you're single. Don't check out because you're not married, because this will be beneficial for you in the years ahead or when you do get married. And so I know it's specifically talking about marriage, and that's why I was talking about the three-week challenge, because you might feel like, hey, I'm single, this doesn't apply. I'm a teenager, this doesn't apply. It absolutely applies. All of Scripture applies to us, whether now or in the future. And so living honorably is a testimony of God's grace to our spouse. Peter starts verse 1 by saying, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. And so in the same way points us back to something. It points, we have to look back because it's pointing us to something specific that's already been spoken. It's continuing this conversation that he's been having with us over the last several weeks. And so we have to go, okay, what does Peter point back to? Well, the most recent passage that we looked at was chapter 2, verse 18, or beginning in verse 18, where servants are told to submit to their masters in reverence. And so is this the relationship, when we look at that passage, is that the relationship a wife has with her husband? Is she just to be a servant and he her master? Is that the view that we have of marriage? Well, some might. But is that the view that the biblical view, is that the view for Christians? No. But this is one way that that passage has been abused or mistaught or used to oppress women and misrepresent God, because people might easily want to go, well, you know, I'm your master and you're to be a slave, because the Bible points back and says in the same way. And he was just talking about a master-slave situation. And so I am to rule over you. I'm to be your ruler or whatever that might be. But that's not what is happening here. In fact, in the same way points all the way back to chapter 2, verses 11 and going through 15, where Peter begins the conversation and instructs Christians to live in the ways of Jesus. Why? Because in this time, the Roman view was more like the view of the master slave, the master servant, or the emperor and the people, to where they had almost complete authority and control over women and over wives. In fact, they were considered to be just property. And so we've talked about this in the past, how women weren't really individuals in this time frame. We see it in other religions, even modern. We just saw a view of that in another country where women are forced into a certain way of living, having to cover themselves and having to do certain things. And whether it be those religions in our modern day or even in the Roman times, where men could be physical with their wives in disciplining them, or we even know today, because we've heard it in recent times, where they can even have honor killings, and they can really, they can kill their wives, they can kill their children in honor. That's kind of the view of what's taking place. If you remember, they're in places, these Christians are in foreign lands, and they are being subjugated to rulers like Nero, who would crucify them, who would burn them alive, who would put them in coliseums, and would have them torn apart. This is the mindset of the people by which these Christians are living. And so now, being in this other culture, they're going to see marriages or even be involved in marriages, because this could be someone from Rome who has now become a Christian and they're now in this relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 actually talks about this. If you're a Christian wife or a Christian husband, to remain in that situation, just be, just because you have become a Christian doesn't mean you go get divorced. And so that is the view and the environment that this is taking place. But we see in this conversation, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 2, that Peter began, that he instructs Christians to live in the ways of Jesus. What was that? Just as a review. One, it was to abstain from the sinful desires that wage war on your souls. Every one of us who are Christians have a flesh, that it is easier to buck up against something. It's easier to fight against something. It's easier to oppose something and to do what feels right to us than to do the way of Jesus. And what the Scripture has told us over these last several weeks is to give into that flesh actually wages war on your soul. So even if you find yourself in a difficult situation with an emperor or with a master master, a boss, or with a husband, what we see is that will actually do double the damage and cause greater problems for you, because not only are you dealing something physically, but now there's sin waging war with your soul. So he says to abstain from that. I don't want you to go and get payback. I don't want you to rebel. I don't want you to create a revolution against the emperor. I want you to avoid that, to abstain from that, but then I want you to act honorably to those who are not Christians. The wording he used there was among the Gentiles. So when you find yourself with an unsaved ruler and king, a non-follower of Jesus, when you have that master, whether they are good to you and gentle or whether they are cruel, as we saw last week, no matter if they're Christian or if they're not, I want you to act honorably towards them. And then the other was to advance good works in the face of persecution for the glory of God. So the way of Jesus is, even if you persecute me, even if you wrong me, my reply to you is going to be honor and good works. I'm going to continue to do good works towards you and for you, despite how you treat me. So we don't follow the ways of the world. We follow the ways of Jesus. And that's what's been happening in this conversation. And now wives are called to submit to husbands in the same way. All Christians were called to submit to every human authority, as we see in verse 13. So there's no like division here. We're all equal. If you think about in this time, men were the ones out working and kind of being bond servants. It was men who were kind of given the authority and the power. And so they were the ones that were essentially going to have to be the one in the workplace having to submit to a cruel boss. It wasn't the women, because they weren't always allowed to work. They had to be at home or whatever the husbands told them to do. And so it would be the men. And it was the men who were, once again, they were seen as full individuals. The women weren't. And so the emperor and the king and the ruler, who was primarily having to be submissive to them? Sure, the women were, but also the men were. So there's no division here. He's just starting this passage off to the women saying, when it comes to the relationship in the home, I want you to be submissive to your husband in the same way that you would be submissive to this evil emperor or to this cruel master. It's the same submission. It's the same honor. It's the same good works. And so Peter identified those most difficult for us. It was the emperor, Nero, in this time. It was kings and governors, those who were Christians and those who weren't, masters or bosses, those who were good, gentle, and the cruel. And now he includes husbands as an authority figure within this same realm, a head or a leader. But we know as Christians that the husband's authority is much different than that of the authority of the emperor or the king or the master, at least from God's perspective. Now, in this world, it was different. In this time, it was different. In this society, it was different. Their culture and their practice was different. And so he's writing to these Christians who are now in a different culture, who are seeing a marriage and a relationship in a totally different way. But his idea, no matter what culture you find yourself in, so if let's just say we go to one of the cultures where they're allowed to beat their wives, they're allowed to treat them like property. You as a Christian, if you moved into that country, you wouldn't start acting like them. You would be called to act like Christ in your home and to set a different example. So that's what's happening here. And so they're called to submit to their husbands in the same way. But we know that both men and women are image bearers of God. They are created in his likeness. They're equal in their value, their worth, and in their spiritual standing with God. Galatians 3 tells us this, that there's no more male and female, Jew and Gentile. We're now one people. We have equal standing with God. Spiritually, we're equal. There is no division. We're one nation. We're one kingdom. We're one people. And so we together have equal value and worth and spiritual standing with God. So the world might say women don't have full individuality, that they are property. But Christ, see, Christianity was on the forefront of setting women free and speaking value into them and pointing out that they had great worth. And so in this moment, we know that women are no less just because they're called to this submission. They have equal standing with God. God created men and women to complement one another, however, by fulfilling unique roles within the home. There are things that he has equipped women that he did not equip men to fulfill certain roles within the home, but it does not devalue and it does not say one is more equal or less equal than the other. We're still equal, but he has designed us in certain ways. And so God's unique role for men is to serve as the head of the home or to lead his wife and his children in that way. But see, this truth gets misunderstood because in our society, the way we look at the word authority is we automatically associate it with earthly authority. We automatically associate it to kings and emperors and bosses. So when we see this and we hear, oh, the husband is called to be the head of the home or to lead the family, we think king. We think boss. And yet we don't see in Scripture that God appointed men to be kings and masters in this way over his wife and his children. That's not God's way. That's the way of the world. But see, that's how we think. So that's why where on this verse, we kind of push back and we kind of, whoa, I don't want to preach that. I don't want to talk about that. Or people from the outside looking in go, oh, look at this verse. Yeah, was women just slaves? Were they just trash? They don't have any individuality. They have no worth. See, that's the misunderstanding of this because that's our mindset of authority. But look at Ephesians 5, 25 through 30. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Just pause there for just a second. He says, look, I'm not calling you husbands to love your wives as the emperor treats his people or loves his people or how the king loves his people or the master loves the slave, because there might not be any love there at all. It's more of a transactional relationship or it's a ruling relationship. Husbands, the way I want you to love your wives, the way I want you to lead your home and lead your wives is how? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 26, how did he do this? To make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this for a reason, to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. So what is he saying here? Jesus did what he did for the church, which is us who are in Christ. He did this to make us holy, cleansing us by the washing of water. So what is he saying to husband in the same way? What is the just as mean? That we are to love our wives where we benefit them and we do good to them for their own holiness, for their own spiritual well-being. It's not just about us and how we benefit, but it's also how we're serving our wives for their benefit. So then he goes on and says this same passage that we see in Peter, verse 28. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. See, this is countercultural because in this culture, it was wives serve the husbands. Wives are to be subjected to the men so that they serve the men's needs, whatever that might be. But in the same way that Jesus served the church, husbands are to serve the wife, and that is to love their wives as their own body. So I'm going to love her in the same way that I want to care for myself. I'm going to care for her. I'm going to nourish her. I'm going to do good unto her. I'm going to use my life to benefit her, both physically and spiritually. Then he goes on and he says, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. See, a husband's authority is vastly different than earthly authority. His authority in the home is to reflect and mimic Jesus. And so this is where we get this verse mixed up, because we immediately think king and emperor, we think boss, yet Christ comes in and says, hey, husbands, I want you, Paul says this with husbands, I want you to mimic Jesus in your home. I want you to serve your wives. I want you to love your wives. I want you to give yourself, lay your life down for your wife. This is the way of Jesus. And so this is when we see the authority of the husband in the home, the head of the home, the leader of the home. This is the picture for the Christian husband. This is the call for us as Christian men. Jesus didn't come to earth as a king, an earthly king, to set up his earthly kingdom. He didn't come to rule or to oppress people. He didn't come to be served by them. Jesus came humbly, he served people, he sacrificed, and he died for our sins. He gave the ultimate price for you and for me to benefit us spiritually. And so that's God's idea of how a husband is supposed to lead his family. But we know that not every husband follows Jesus or leads in his way. And look, while we're going to talk to husbands in a minute, and I know I'm spending a lot of time on husbands, I want to point this out, because these passages and these verses in the Bible can oftentimes be used to beat men up. And, you know, sometimes pastors will get into this rut of preaching to the crowd, and yet you men are the ones that are here. You men are the ones that are setting the example. You men are the ones loving your home and loving your wives and loving your family by being the spiritual example. You are here. And so I want to say thank you to you for leading the way. I want to say thank you to you for leading and being an example in this church, because many of you are very consistent. You're very faithful in leading your family to be here. Now, we know that just being here doesn't make you a Christian, and just being here doesn't mean that you're leading your family right outside of the home. I've known Christian men who have left here, and then they go home and they abuse their children and they abuse their wives. We know that's a possibility, but this is a start. This is the beginning. And so, first of all, I want you men to give yourself, each other. That's okay. I know we're Baptists. We need to wake up. We need to, you know, liven up. It's okay. Y'all can even like say amen every once in a while. Aaron doesn't have to be the only one. You can talk. It's okay. Like, you're not going to scare us off, Brian and Brian. But wives, I want you to turn to your husband and just tell them thank you. Thank you for leading you well. Thank you. Thank them for being here with you, because there are a lot of wives who have to come by themselves. There's a lot of wives who their husband isn't leading their home in this way, but your husband is, and your husband is leading the way for your family. Verse 1 to 2 says, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. And so here, who is he talking to? He's talking to wives who are in a relationship with a husband who is not a follower of Jesus. He says, even if some disobey the word, that what? They may be won over without a word. That doesn't mean you have to be silent. That doesn't mean you don't have a voice. What that means is it's pointing to arguing and trying to force him into this without a word, without having to try to force it on him. Just like we're all called to submit to evil earthly authority, wives are called to submit to their husbands even when they're not followers of Jesus and their leadership doesn't reflect the leadership of Jesus. He said, don't argue with them. What does he call us to? In the same way was what? Abstain from the sinful desire, the fleshly desire that would wage war on our soul. See, you Christian woman who has been set free, and you have great equal, the same equal value and worth and standing with God, in your freedom and your liberty, your flesh might say, hey, if my husband's going to treat me this way, I'm going to buck up at him. I'm going to tell him what I think. I'm going to rebel against him. I'm going to be angry at him, or whatever that might be. That would be where that in the same way comes into practice, to say, hey, the same way that I've called you to abstain from rebelling and creating a revolution and trying to get payback and doing evil for evil, which we'll see in the coming week, the same way that I've told you to abstain from that with the emperor or with the governing authorities or with the boss, I'm calling you Christian wives when you have a non-Christian husband to not fight back. Instead, I'm going to call you to act honorably towards him in the same way. And so I'm going to call you to honor him, to respect him, and I'm going to call you to advance good works, continue to do good to him, build him up, encourage him, not tear him down, and not go home and be like, well, I wish you know, were like the men who are at church. We gave them an applause today, and a lot of wives got to tell them thank you for leading their homes, and you're here like a bum at home. That doesn't go over well. That's not what he's saying. He's telling us in the same way to what? To honor them, to respect them, to encourage them, to build them up, to speak life to them. And so there, what does he say? The wife's submission is a testimony of God's grace to their husband. He says that they might be won over by the way their wives live their life. Pure, reverent lives. So it's not the opposition, it's not the pushback, it's not the fighting back, it's the pure, reverent respect and honor and continuing to do good works, continue to build him up, continue to serve him well, continue to treat him well. It's that behavior that is a testimony of God's grace in the face of a non-follower, whether it's an emperor, whether it is a boss, or whether it is a husband. It is that behavior. It is the Christ-like behavior. It is the Christ-like love that, whether it's a non-believer or a slacking believer, that will win them over, that will take you further than the fleshly way, the worldly way. And here's a side note before we go to verses 3-6. Peter instructs wives to submit to their own husbands. This is the pushback that I've gotten even myself, just like last year on this, because someone was wanting to take some of this and say, oh, this is what this means. Head means this. And it's like, no, it doesn't, because the original word means this. So it literally means this, whether we like it or not. This is what the scripture says. This is what the scripture means. And then the question was, oh, so does that just mean every woman has to be submissive to men in general, just any man? Every woman has, no, that's not what that means. Women are not subjugated to men. If you're a single woman, you're not called to just be submissive to any and every man because they're a man. That's not what this is saying. The Bible says, and words matter, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. I've known pastors who like to kind of meddle in people's homes and almost likes to be like the shepherd of the home, like almost wanting the whole home to be submissive to him, wives to be submissive to him, husbands to be submissive to him. Look, I have one wife. All these polygamous people in the Bible were crazy. It shows you crazy people need Jesus. Like, one's enough. That's it. And she would say the same. One wife. She is called to be submissive to me. Your wife's not called to be submissive to me, and my wife's not called to be submissive to you. And you single ladies, you're called to honor and obey your parents. Your father is your example. You follow him. You're submissive to him until you get married or become an adult and move out, and you still honor your parents. Even when you're not under their authority in their home. But women, you're not subjugated to men. You're not called to be forced into a relationship with them. The other thing that I will say that Matt Chandler pointed out in his notes, and I didn't have it in mind, and I'm running out of time. I always do better in the first service, but is this. It's not called to be submissive to abuse either, or to stay in abuse. And so if you find yourself in an abusive situation, you need to get out, and you need to get help. That's not what he's calling you to here, because even the emperor and even the boss, when they call us to do something and instruct us to do something or force us to do something that's against God's word and against scripture, we're not called to obey in that way. We're called to follow God. We're called to obey him. So we follow until we're told to do something that's not scriptural. So this is not a submission to abuse. It's not staying in abuse. That's not what it is. But women are called to submit to their own husbands, and that is it. And then verses 3-6 says, "Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation." Once again, Matt does a good job of going deeper on that, but this is just a few notes from that passage. One, Peter isn't telling women it's sinful to have nice hair, to wear gold jewelry or nice clothes. What he is warning them about is making these a gauge of their beauty or thinking that they add any worth to who they are as women, as people, as image bearers of God. My mom grew up in a church that she couldn't wear makeup, she couldn't wear jewelry because they took this literal. And this is even referring to even within the home with the wives, because remember, in context, that's what it's talking about. But God values the wife who humbly and gently submits to a husband who doesn't follow or lead like Jesus. And that could be some of you even here today. It's abstaining from the sinful desires. It's acting honorably despite your husband's treatment. It's advancing good works even when being mistreated. That is great value. That brings worth to your life. Why? Because it's a reflection of the gospel. That is the power unto salvation, is the gospel. It's living that out. That's where your worth is found. Not in your beauty, not in your jewelry, not in those things that you can pour your life into that is external, but making sure the person inside is aligned with God's word, aligned with his spirit, and living that out even in the most difficult of situations. Matthew 20, 25 through, I'll get there in just a second. The final thing is this. I need to make note of this. Sarah didn't call Abraham Lord because he ruled her like a king. This was ancient language that communicated simply respect. You may, you know, what y'all do in your own home, like you should treat your husband like a king. You should treat your wife like a queen, not because they're demanding it, because that's the value you give them. But she wasn't referring to him as Lord because he was demanding it of her and being domineering in that way. And so you might have pet names, whatever, but the point is respect. What you do, what you call each other, sugar muffin, whatever, you know, that's up to you. As long as it's respectful and it's out of respect. Matthew 20, 25 through 28, Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them." Verse 26, very important. "It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the authority and the leadership, men, husbands, we are called to. Not to lord it over, not to go home and tell your wife she's got to call you Lord or anything like that, to treat you like a king. That's not what it's calling you to. On the contrary, to lay your life down for your wife, to lay your life down for your children, to serve them. Servant leadership. And then verse 7, the final verse. "Husbands, in the same way," there it is again, "live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Husbands are called to live with their wives in the same way, in a Christ-like way, abstaining from sinful desires, advancing good works in the face of persecution, acting in honor, acting in understanding. Why? Because she is equal in her spiritual standing with God. She is not less than you. She has no less value than you. You are called to treat her in an understanding way, in the same way, abstaining from that sinful desire, abstaining from withholding good works and treating her well when she might not be treating you well, continuing to honor her even if she dishonors you. You're called to live like Christ. You're called to respond in a different way. We're called to live understandingly with our wives as weaker vessels. That doesn't mean you're weaker mentally. It doesn't mean you're weaker spiritually. It is a physical, and this goes back to the Roman way they could treat their wives. They could be physical with them. They could abuse them. They could punish them. It's like we see in modern day religions where they can honor kill. They can do those things. It is a physical reference to the way they have maybe been allowed to treat their wives before Christ. Can I borrow your cell phone again? Real quick, and we'll close this out. I'm already over, but y'all will be okay. We were just somewhere yesterday, and people were there for 7 hours. I was like, how many of these people, just standing there, how many of these people, like, get upset when their church goes a little long? I don't want to hear it. Anyway, y'all recognize this? Cell phone, right? This pretty expensive, right? But it's fragile. You wouldn't want to drop it, right? You wouldn't want to take this stone and drop it on the, because this is stronger than this, right? But how much do you think this rock costs? About a dollar with inflation, probably about $1.85. These phones, which I know how much this one costs, but yours probably costs way more than his did. $1,000, $1,100, $1,500, depending on which version and how new it is. Just because this is weaker than this, I wouldn't lay this down. Jim wouldn't want me to drop this on that phone, would he? Why? Because though this is weaker, it's still valuable, right? Just because this stone is strong and heavy, it doesn't have the same worth. Ladies, men, when the Bible says that our wives are a weaker vessel, it doesn't mean her value or her worth is any less. And he's not calling you a dumb brick either. Amen. The good news, maybe, the good news is, in Christ, whether you're strong or whether you're weaker, you're equal in value and worth and spiritual standing. And then the final thing is this, is God's warning to husbands. A husband's treatment of his wife directly impacts his prayers. A husband's treatment of his wife directly impacts his prayers. Men, the way you treat your wives will impact your prayers. This should be sobering for every one of us. This should be a warning for every one of us. You have in Christ right standing with God the Father. Your judicial relationship has been resolved, but the way you treat your wife will interrupt. It will be a roadblock in your spiritual relationship with the Father, and He will not answer your prayers if you do not treat your wife in a Christ-like, Christ-honoring way. You might look at your life and wonder why this isn't getting answered, why this isn't going the right way. You've been praying, you've been going to church, you've been doing all the right things outside of your home and outside of your family and outside of your children and all of those things, and you're wondering why your prayers aren't getting answered. You're wondering why it's working out for everybody else, but it's not working for you. It might be time in that moment to do a spiritual inventory and a physical inventory in your home to go, am I treating my wife in a God-honoring, Christ-like way? Am I abstaining from sinful desires? Am I acting in honor towards her? Am I advancing good works in the face of dishonor? Am I living in an understandable way? Am I being abusive? Am I whatever it is? This should wake us up as husbands. This should wake us up as men, that the way we treat our wives will directly impact our prayers for ourselves, for our home, whatever we have need of. And so today as we close, whatever the Lord's speaking to you, we're going to close in prayer. I want you to have a conversation with God. And I'm going to close this out in prayer. And then as soon as I'm done, I'd encourage you to go by, visit some of the tables. And if we can be of any help to you, please let us know in this regard. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for the example that you have given us in this passage of, Lord, in the face of non-believing spouses, or maybe spouses who are believers, but they've kind of been slacking in that way. They've been maybe not living out their relationship with you the way that Scripture calls us to. Father, I thank you for the example that you have given us of how we can respond in such a way that we can win even our non-believing spouse over. That Lord, we as the church and we as Christians can set a better example. Lord, marriage is under attack, the home is under attack, families are under attack, but Lord, we as a church and we as followers of Jesus can be a difference in this community and in this society to show them what marriage should look like, to show them what a healthy marriage is, what a God-honoring marriage is. Because, Lord, we see all through Scripture that our relationship with our spouse is a reflection of our relationship with you. And so, Father, help us to have healthy homes, to have healthy marriages. And so, Lord, if it's submission that we need to give ourselves over to equally on both sides, submission to love, submission to respect, submission to honor, submission to good works, ultimately, Father, submission to you. Father, whatever it is that we need to give over to you, whatever it is that we need to give up, whatever it is that we need to obey in, help us to have the strength to do the right things, to live according to your word and in your ways. Help the wives, help the husbands, help the homes. Help us to be a reflection of you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.